prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Do you believe that? I do. It was Mother's Day, 1998. My wife, Debbie, was 15 months pregnant. She was a lot pregnant with our third child. And we went to church that morning thinking that he would be born sometime that day or the next day. And sure enough, later that night, Debbie went into labor. And at 2 p.m. on May the 11th, 1998, Addison Verdell made his entrance into the world. And yeah, it was good. I don't know if that was coming from his mom or what. I wasn't sure where that applause was coming from. But yeah, you know, the delivery went well. And we held him in our arms for a little while. And then the nurses came in and took him back to the nursery so that Debbie and I could get some rest, because honestly, I was exhausted. But after a couple of hours, we were ready to see him again. So we called down to the nursery and asked if they could bring him up. And they said, sure, give us about 15 minutes. So 15 minutes turned into 30, 30 turned into 45. And after an hour, I called back and said, hey, don't forget, we'd like to see our boy if you could bring him back. And they said, well, Mr. Verdell, there's a problem. The doctors will be coming to see you in just a moment. And sure enough, a few minutes later, our room was full of doctors. And they told us that Addison's little 7-pound, 7-ounce body was crashing. We later discovered that he had a strep B infection that was doubling inside of his body every 15 minutes. So as you can imagine, we were scared and we were anxious. The doctor told us that they were going to try a series of treatments. They would start with this one, and if this worked, great. If it didn't, they'd go to the next one, and so on, three or four down the road. But when he got to this one, they called the ECMO machine. They said, well, that's the end of the line. There's nothing we can do after that. The ECMO machine, or ECMO, it's an acronym for extracorporeal membrane oxygenation machine. And it's amazing. It's an amazing piece of medical equipment that actually performs the same functions as your heart and lungs. And what it does, it provides, it pumps and gives oxygen to a patient's blood outside of the body so that the heart and lungs can rest. It's an amazing machine. But I remember very clearly that night that we were awakened by a phone call at 3 a.m. saying that Addison was not responding to the treatments, and they had made the decision to move him to the ECMO machine, or as we knew it, as the end of the line. When we got there, the doctor, he pulled me aside and he told me in no uncertain terms, he said, listen, Addison is very sick and you need to support your wife because this may not end well. Debbie and I, we had conversations that young parents shouldn't have to have, like where are we going to bury him, or where's the funeral going to be. We had just moved from Georgia to Tennessee to serve in a new church, and when I look back on it, it was like we were living in a fog. But this is the intersection where prayer changes things. Debbie and I, we were in such pain because we were seeing our little boy suffer that we could not pray for him or ourselves. But the church and God's people did. Our church, our friends, our family, they prayed for us. Our church rallied together like never before, had prayer gatherings. Our youth group, led by teenagers, had prayer groups together lifting Addison up to the Lord. And when we couldn't pray for ourselves, others did. When we did have the strength to utter a prayer, it was something like this. It was like, Lord, we want nothing more than to bring this boy home with us. We want him to be running the halls. We want him to be fighting with his brothers. We want him to be creating chaos in the church nursery. But Lord, if that's not what you want, we yield our will to yours. It was one of the hardest prayers I ever had to pray. But not long after that, we got a call from the hospital, said that Addison had taken a turn for the better. And they had originally told us that he would be on the ECMO machine for as much as 3 weeks, but he was only on it for 5 days, and they said he was ready to come off the machine. And when he came off, the doctors watched him carefully, and he continued to get better day after day. And finally, after 3 weeks in the neonatal intensive care unit at the Medical College of Georgia in Augusta, we brought him home. And because he was on the ECMO machine, which was still a relatively new medical treatment at that time, they wanted to keep records and do some research to kind of see what was going on. So we went back every couple of months just to do, you know, checkups. And what they do, they'd put him in a room and just watch him. They'd say, stack blocks. And they'd see him stack blocks and go, wow. I remember our pediatrician was and still is a good friend of ours. And one time after one of the appointments, she picked him up and with tears in her eyes, gave him back to us and said, he's perfect. ECMO babies aren't supposed to be this way, but he's perfect. We now know 21 years later, he's not. But but God heard our prayers. And he healed our son. Some of you may know that he traveled. He took a gap year between his senior year of high school and his freshman year of college to travel with a ministry called Life Action Ministries. And they traveled the country holding worship services, revivals, and things like that. And very often they gave him an opportunity to share the story that I just shared with you. And he always shared this passage of scripture, and I want to read it today. Psalm 103 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. See, we have known for the past 21 years that God has his hand on Addison and has a plan for him. And we're just grateful to see that he is using him in his service today. But prayer changes things, right? Prayer changes things. That's why for the next 4 weeks, we want to focus on prayer. You know, starting today, we want to learn the importance of prayer and how we should pray. We are in a pivotal time in our church with a new church year beginning with deacon nominations, with ministry team nominations. We're forming a new senior pastor search committee. We need prayer. We want to put the spotlight on Jesus and how we need to connect with him through the power of prayer. Sure, we're going to be meeting in services like this for the next 4 weeks on Sunday morning, but also on the weekend of September 19th, 20th, and 21st, we're going to have a 48-hour prayer vigil where we're going to ask you to come at any of those times in those 48 hours, going from a Friday afternoon through a Saturday afternoon. And we want you to come and just pray. It's going to be an interactive experience, so you'll be hearing more about that in the days ahead. But the way we're going to do this is by using the ACTS method of prayer. ACTS is an acronym for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we're going to look deeper at each one of these for the next 4 weeks. A stands for adoration. And adoration is defined as being in awe of God because he is God. And recognizing that he is worthy of the highest praise and worship, not because of what he's done for us, but just because of who he is, because he is God. C is for confession. Confession is realizing that we have failed God, that we have sinned, we have come short of the mark that God has set for us, and that we are asking for his forgiveness. Because through confession, we are made new because Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins. T is for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and adoration can sometimes become intertwined with one another, whereas adoration is praising God for who he is, thanksgiving is praising him for what he has done. What it's about cultivating a heart of gratitude to God for his immense provision in our lives. And then finally, S is for supplication. Supplication is about lining up our hearts to God's heart. It's not about making a wish list, but it's rather saying, God, you have said that you would give us the desires of our heart, and we want to line up our desires for us to your desires for us. So that's where we'll be going for the next 4 weeks in this new series that we're calling Lift. So today, we begin with adoration. Adoration. The word adore is an interesting word, isn't it? You know, it means to love and respect something or someone, to worship. And what we do, we tend to use the words in terms of cuteness, right? I mean, I guarantee you, if you go down to the nursery today, there are a bunch of adorable babies down there. They are adorable. Husbands, if you were to give your wife some flowers, there's somebody bound to say, dude, that's adorable. Puppies. Need I say more? I mean, puppies are adorable, right? But when we talk about adoring God, It's about worship. It's about worship. It's about acknowledging God and giving honor and praise to Him. Psalm 63 is the passage we're going to be looking at today. Go ahead and open up your Bible to there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. If you would like to take that with you, please do so as our gift to you. So if you don't know where Psalm is, open up to the middle of the Bible. It's in there somewhere. And then look at chapter 63. Here's our sermon in a sentence today. I will adore to know Him more. I will adore to know Him more, because isn't that really what the end goal is? We want to know God more. And we do that through prayer, and that begins with adoring Him. So Psalm 63, in this passage, what we do, we find the author of this psalm, David. He's in the wilderness in Judah, and he's hiding from King Saul because King Saul wants to get rid of him. He wants to kill him. He's become a liability to him. He's jealous of him. He wants to get David out of the way. So that's where we pick up in this text. That's the heart from which this author is writing this. So let's look at it. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1, we'll go through verse 5. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, Lord, we do adore you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are who you are, that you are almighty, and that you are powerful. And Lord, we pray that you are glorified today in all that is said. It's in your name we pray. Amen. J. Vernon McGee, he recalled that the early church, led by one of its greatest preachers, John Chrysostom, they sang this psalm every morning as a call to worship before they met, or anytime they had a public gathering. They would sing this as a call to worship and a praise to God. And why not? It's an expression. It's a wonderful expression of wonderful thoughts and praise to God. There's a reason why the early church used this song of praise at the beginning of their services. And there's also a reason why adoration is the first one that we're looking at in this series. Because when we lift up prayers of adoration, we are showing honor to God because of His pure power and goodness and His love. And when we do this at the beginning of our prayer, what we're doing is we're saying, in essence, God, I acknowledge that you are Almighty God, and I am certain that you can handle whatever it is that's put before you. We acknowledge that there is nothing that He can't do. Jesus taught us how to pray, didn't He, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, when He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, defined, is greatly revered and honored. And that's what we do when we show adoration to our Lord through prayer. We are to hallow Him. We are to revere Him. We are to honor Him simply because He is God. So how do we do that? How do we hallow Him? Well, we continually offer up our praise to God by acknowledging that He is God. We say prayers like we start our prayers with, God, you are. We say things like, God, you are eternal. God, you are immortal. You are everywhere. You know everything. You are all powerful. You are one God in three persons. You are El Shaddai, God Almighty, powerful and strong. You are Elohim, sovereign over all. You are El Elyon, God Most High. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You are Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You are holy. You are compassionate. You are patient. You are love. You are good. You are just. You are righteous. You are rich in mercy. You are true. And you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that's who we serve today, church. That's who we serve, and that's how we adore Him. And the website Got Questions says that adoration differs from praise, although the two are related. Adoration should be reserved for God alone. And praise can be a part of adoration, but adoration goes way beyond praise. Luke 4:8 tells us this. It says, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. This was from Jesus when He was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And Satan was saying, hey, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all of this. And Jesus says this famous line, Get behind me, Satan, because I will serve no one but God. You know, I have a personal conviction, and that's what it is. It's a personal conviction that I should not use the word awesome unless I'm talking about God or something that God has done. You know, and I used to throw that word around with little thought about it. I would tell my boys, man, y'all played an awesome game of baseball today. Or I'd tell my wife that she looked awesome. You know, but now please, this is a personal conviction of mine, and what you choose to do with that word is your business, and I don't want to be legalistic, but I am struck to the core with the awesomeness and the greatness of God, and therefore want to honor him by being careful with my words. You know, we must be willing to humble ourselves before God and surrender every part of our lives to his control and adore him because of his goodness. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." You see, that consuming fire, it takes away all of our pride. It strips it away. And when we truly worship something, it means we get totally lost in the adoration of it. Our thoughts are totally wrapped up into the one that we adore. And God is a jealous God. And he does not want us to give allegiance or honor to any other. Worship and praise and adoration and honor belongs only to God because he is the only one that is truly worthy of it. So let's take a look at these passages here that we looked at in the first few verses of this chapter. We're going to break it down into three parts: the pursuit, the thirst, and the satisfaction. So let's first look at the pursuit. Let's look at verse 1 again. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." You know, David, he knew a thing or two about pursuit, didn't he? I mean, when, you know, during his crusades for King Saul and later as king himself, he was the pursuer. He not only pursued his enemies, but he conquered them. He conquered them. And we see in this passage where this is one of the times when he is being pursued, of course, as we said, by Saul. The definition of pursuit is the act of chasing in an effort to capture. Remember that definition, the act of chasing in an effort to capture. What do you pursue in your daily life? What is it that you pursue? I started thinking about that, and I thought about all the things we pursue. Things like fulfillment, peace, freedom, fame, fortune, success, life, liberty, happiness. Well, I'm reminded of Matthew 6:33, where Jesus is saying not to worry about your provisions of what to eat or drink or wear, when he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek God first. Seek him first. Let's chase after God. And it all starts by having a relationship with God and adoring him through prayer. When we think of pursuit as an act of chasing in an effort to capture, can you think of a better explanation or a word picture of what we do when we pray than to pursue him in such a way where we want to capture him? You see, David was just as determined to pursue God as he was to pursue his enemies. In essence, what he was saying in this psalm, he says, "God, I'm going to pursue you until I catch you." And the determination and the desperation of catching God can be heard in these words from David when he says, "Early will I seek you. My lips shall praise you. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands. My mouth shall praise you, and I will rejoice." David was pursuing God with everything that he had. He adored him so that he could know him more. And just like David, we say, "I will adore to know him more." So let's look at the thirst. The thirst. David's prime motivation for pursuing God was that he was thirsty. He was thirsty. His soul was thirsty. His flesh longed for him like someone needing a cool glass of water after being in the desert. David knew that only God was worthy of such praise. Are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? Church, are we thirsty? How much do you think about water when you're not thirsty? Not much. If you're like the average person, you probably don't think about it as much when you're not thirsty. But how much do you think about it when you are thirsty? A lot, right? I mean, it consumes everything. You can't help it. It's near the forefront of your mind. And the thirstier you feel, the more water dominates your thoughts. The greater the thirst, the more intense the search. You know, Mountain Dew is one of my favorite drinks. Can I get a witness from anybody? That's right. Mountain Dew is one of my favorite. Although I will say, since I moved to North Carolina, that Cheerwine has won my affection. I like some Cheerwine too. That's nice. But, you know, when I feel parched, I don't want to go after Mountain Dew. I don't want to go after Cheerwine. I want to go to the one thing that I know is going to quench my thirst, and that's water. That's the only thing that can truly satisfy my thirst. In an article written by John Bloom, he says this. He says, water is really only experienced as satisfying when our real need for it makes us really want it. Likewise, God is only experienced as satisfying when our real need for him makes us really want him. Do you see that correlation? How you have to be thirsty and how you can truly experience him that way? So what was it in this passage that makes David so intent on his search for God? Well, it was his intense thirst for God. And because of his longing for real experience with God, he was thirsty. He was thirsty. And this is so important to our understanding of God's ways and why he allows us to go through dry and barren times. Bloom, he writes that this is what he calls the blessedness of the barren places. They teach us both to want most and to seek most what we need most. Because this drives us to the only source that will quench our thirst, which is God Almighty. And that's why David says in verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David knew that Mountain Dew or Cheerwine wasn't going to cut it. Okay? He knew that, but he found what did in the power and the glory of God. And when we adore God, we are acknowledging that he is the only one who is capable of quenching any thirst that we may have. Let's look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Let's say you've been outside in the yard working on a hot summer day. Perhaps maybe you did that this weekend. Your clothes are soaking wet from sweating all day, right? You come inside to cool off and you drink a nice cold glass of water. After you drink it, what do you say? I heard it. Right? You sing the song of a satisfied consumer of the thirst-quenching power of water. That's what that is. And that's what the remainder of these verses are for us. It's the after taking it in. Look at this verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. The author is saying that God, the kind of love that you have, I want it more than I want life itself. There's nothing greater than to experience God in such a way where you say that you would rather have that than life itself. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We only taste of his goodness when we truly thirst for him. Church, we will not desire much of God if we aren't thirsty for him. But if we are thirsty for God and we feel like we can't make it one more step without a drink of him, that's when we will truly seek him. And once we have tasted of his goodness, nothing else quite measures up. David is earnestly seeking God in this passage. He is thirsting for a drink of God, and his adoring prayers are a conduit to which he is granted access to the power of God. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So let's look at the satisfaction for just a minute. Satisfaction. I heard a story recently about a man who became envious of his friends because they had bigger, more impressive homes, and he wanted to have one just as impressive as theirs. So he calls a real estate agent, puts his house on the market, and then he starts searching for another house that's more impressive, I guess, to impress his friends. And so he's looking through the classified ads one day, and he sees this house, and he says, this is perfect. I want this house. He calls his real estate agent and says, this is the house I want. Let's see if we can schedule a time to look through it, and let's see if we can buy this house. So she starts asking him questions, and then she realizes, sir, the house you're looking at, that's the house you're currently living in. The very thing he wanted, he already had. Are you satisfied? Am I satisfied? Church, are we satisfied? John Piper wrote this quote. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let's unpack that statement for just a moment. When we are satisfied with God, meaning that when we are delighted and at peace with what God is doing in our lives, this is the moment when God is most glorified. Other people begin to see that satisfaction and begin to wonder what this is all about. And it's at that point where God is glorified for being such a provider of such peace and satisfaction. But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. It's more than the vibe we give off to other people. It's first and foremost about our relationship with God. You know, I know the title of this message is Prayer Changes Things, but you know what? It also changes me. And prayer changes you. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Philippians, where he says that so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Paul considered it gain to lose it all here on earth, because he knew that through his suffering and death, that he was most satisfied in Christ. David spoke of a deep satisfaction that comes from total surrender and immense praise to God. He realized that if he could catch God in the midst of his praise, then he would be satisfied, because God was his only source of satisfaction. Do our schedules reflect that we put a high priority on seeking after God, or adoring God, or thirsting for God? The Holy Spirit is telling us through David that seeking God is essential. It's not, if it's not essential for us, then we've got to join David, who is a man after God's own heart, in making it so. For us to catch God, we must have the same heart as David. We must pursue God with the intent purpose of catching him. We must be thirsty for God alone and realize that his power is the only thing that satisfies our soul. And God desires to be caught. He wants to be caught. And if we pursue him with all our heart through adoration and praise to him, he will let us catch him. And let me tell you, when we do catch him, he's going to be all that we need. He'll be our satisfaction. So how do we cultivate a lifestyle of adoration? What's this look like, right? Well, there are 8 motivations here of learning how to adore God. Kevin Mitter wrote these. Here's the first one. Praise sets the tone for your praying. Praise sets the tone for your praying. Psalm 104 says this: enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. You see, when you adore God, you are realizing whose presence you are entering. You're acknowledging his presence, and your focus will be on him. Too many times we rush into God's presence without recognizing whom we are speaking. Praise slows us down and reminds us of God's character, who we're really dealing with. Number 2, praise builds our faith. Builds our faith. Matthew 21:22 says this: and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. What a great promise. When we adore God, our focus is on him. And as we focus on him, our faith is going to increase. You know, we oftentimes focus on our circumstances and not on the God of the circumstances. Adoring God is a faith-strengthening exercise. Number 3, praise increases your intimacy with God. Increases your intimacy. Psalm 4:3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So in order to praise him, we must be growing in our understanding of him. As we understand more about his character and adore him, it will move us to a place of deeper intimacy, and it will draw us closer to his heart. Number 4, praise releases the power of God. Releases the power of God in Psalm 22:3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. See, the word of God declares that God inhabits or is enthroned in the praises of his people. This means that God is powerfully present when his people praise him, like we did here today. And he is going to show his power to those who will praise him. He will manifest that power when he is praised. Number five, praise is the responsibility and the privilege of every believer. Hebrews 13:15 says this, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Because of Jesus, because of what he did for us on the cross, when he died a cruel death and was placed in a tomb and 3 days later rose again, because of what he did on the cross, we can now enter into his presence. And the only right response to entering God's presence is to adore him. Is to adore him. Number six, praise creates humility in us. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So when you focus on God through praise, you begin to see how great and mighty God is and how itty bitty we are. It affects how we view ourselves. You know, you begin to see how dependent you are on God, and you come to realize that you need him for everything and for every moment of your life. Adoring God is a powerful antidote against being puffed up or being arrogant. Number seven, praise makes you willing to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't want to get too much. Next week is on confession, confess. But when you adore God, you focus on how holy and perfect God is. And this in turn causes you to see your sin in a new light. And it makes sin unacceptable to you. It makes sin sick to your stomach. You will not want to harbor sin in your life when you are daily adoring God. And then eighth and finally, praise makes you willing to listen to God. Makes you willing to listen to God. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Many times we approach God in prayer with our own agenda, right? We have a list. We say, here, God, bless this. And adoration will fix your faith on his wisdom and his goodness and his power. And this will enable you to accept his will in all types of requests and in all types of circumstances. It will enable you to pray in the will of God. And the more you adore God, the more submissive you will be to his will. As the musicians come up to begin our invitation time, when we truly adore the Lord, our daily activities become acts of worship. It's not about singing praise songs like we did today. It's not about attending worship services like we're doing today. It's about a daily commitment to praise and adore him as we go. It's not just something we do on Sunday mornings. It's every day of the week. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes you. And God is worthy of our praise. He should be adored. Adoring him will totally transform your walk with him. And because of that, we say, I will adore to know him more.